I guess it was about 6 or 7 years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a man here in Homestead. His name is Lou Zinyang. He's known to many by his nickname, Brother Yun. But Mr. Zinyang is a key house church leader in China. He grew up in communist China during a time of great opposition and great persecution. He knew nothing about the gospel, and he knew nothing about the name of Jesus until he was about 16 years old, and his father was on his deathbed. It looked like his father was getting ready to pass, and one day some people came over and asked if they could pray for him. And when they did, they prayed in a name that he'd never heard before. They prayed in Jesus' name. Miraculously, his father was healed, and immediately he wanted to know more about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus in whose name they prayed? How can I find out about him? And so he began to ask others, and someone said to him, well, if you want to know about this Jesus, you're going to need to read a book. Well, what book is that? He said, it's called the Bible. Where can I find a Bible, he asked. They said, we have no idea. Turns out none of them had ever seen a copy of that book in their village before. They had only heard about it. Well, he didn't know what else to do, so hearing this, he began to pray every single day fervently. Oh, God, give me a Bible. And a whole month went by, and he prayed every day. Oh, God, give me a Bible. And he did not have one. And so someone suggested to him, maybe you ought to pray and fast. Well, he didn't know much about that, but he knew it had something to do with withholding food. And so twice a day in the morning at noon, he would fast and pray. Oh, God, give me a Bible. This went on for 10 weeks, eating just enough food to sustain himself barely each day. After 10 weeks, his physical condition started to deteriorate. His family feared that he was going delirious, maybe that he had lost his mind, but he continued to pray, oh, God, give me a Bible. One day, there was a knock at the door at about 4 a.m. It turns out there was another man a couple of villages over who actually owned a Bible, but because he feared what the government would do to him if he was found with it, he had buried his Bible in a tin can in the backyard. That man said that when he went to sleep that night, he had a dream, and in this dream that he was told to dig up that Bible and bring it to the home of this Mr. Zinyang. He didn't know them, didn't know that this man had been praying or fasting, but he brought to him at 4 a.m. in the morning after this dream, he brought to him and delivered to him his very first copy of the Word of God. Now, I tell that story because when I think about this man praying and fasting and begging God for months just so he could receive his very first Bible, just so that he could have one copy of God's Word, I cannot help but think of how many people there are, especially in our day and time, who own so many copies of God's Word which simply sit on a shelf. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great preacher, once said something very provocative. He once said that most people can take their finger and write the word condemned in the dust that sits on top of their Bible. I believe many of us have forgotten just what a blessing and just what a privilege it is to own even a single copy of the Word of God, and how many there are who would never take such a thing for granted. Well, if we're going to see revival in the church and in the land, it's going to mean getting back to the Word of God. It's going to mean getting back in the Word of God. This is essential to our growth. We know that we cannot grow in the faith apart from God's Word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Men wrote the Bible, but God authored the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we refer to this book, when we speak of the Bible, it is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. It is inerrant. That means whenever the Bible speaks on any subject, it always speaks accurately. It is infallible. That means its principles never fail. It'll never let you down. You will never be disappointed for following it. And furthermore, it is a miraculous book filled with prophecies, hundreds of which have already been fulfilled, and many more that are being fulfilled even now before our very eyes. Well, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 119, and in these 8 verses, beginning in verse 105, I'm going to talk to you tonight from the Word of God about the Word of God. As you may know, Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Word of God, the psalm is made up of 8 verse sections, and we're going to read one of those sections tonight. And we'll notice as we do so that every single verse in our scripture tonight includes a direct mention of the Word of God. And he uses different words, different terms, a variety in order to scribe God's Word. He speaks of your Word and your rules and your precepts and your testimonies and your statutes. But all of these words that he uses, one in each verse, all of them point to the blessing which is to us the Word of God. And so it's not hard for us to figure out what this passage is about. This passage is about the Word of God and how it works in the lives of God's people. So look with me at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Now, as we look at these 8 verses, we see just how important and just how central the Word of God was in the life of this psalmist, of the author of this passage. We also see that there are some things that we simply cannot do in our lives apart from the Word of God. I want us to notice 4 things that we cannot do effectively in the Christian life if we are not reading God's Word and hearing God's Word and studying God's Word and meditating on God's Word and hiding God's Word in our hearts. First of all, I need God's Word to know how to follow. I need God's Word to know how to follow God's path and God's plan for my life. Now, verse 105, a favorite verse of many. We read it, we talk about it, sometimes we sing it. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That word path implies that God has a path, that God has a plan for his life and for your life and mine. The psalmist said that it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Yes, God has a path that includes his will for your life. We think about Romans 12:2, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And here we see that God's will for your life and God's will for my life, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And yet we live in a dark world. And if you're going to walk and experience this path that God has for you, you're going to need light. You're going to need the light of God's Word. And it's like the psalmist is praying. He's talking to God about God's Word. And he says, I'm so glad I don't have to wander around. He says, God, I'm so glad that I don't have to just figure things out on my own. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, back in those days, they didn't have the kind of lights like we have today. They might carry a small lamp, and I have one that I keep on my desk, but you've seen it. It's like a little flat plate with a covering and hole on top. You could pour a little bit of oil in there, a little hole for the wick to come out of the other end. And you'd fill that little clay dish with some oil, and you'd light that wick. And the light that you received from this kind of lamp, that light would illuminate about one step ahead. It's interesting that he would use this particular word and this kind of lamp to describe the light of God's word, because the truth is, you don't always see the whole route at the same time. Sometimes what you see, the light that God gives us in his word, it's that next step of obedience, that next step of faith that he wants us to take. And every step of obedience and every step of faith leads to the next. And so we follow the light that God gives us, step by step, staying on God's path. Now let me make this personal for a moment and ask you, do you have any regrets as you look back at your past? Any mistakes that you've made? Any skeletons in your closet? You ever look back and wish that you had not done some things, or some things you wish you had done? Well, if you think about it, every time you failed, it was because you got out from under the authority of the Bible. I know that's certainly true in my life as I think back on my failures. Everyone involved stepping out from the authority of the Bible, stepping out from that light of God's word. Now, folks, you cannot be in God's will for your life unless you are in God's word. And the reason is, you will not accidentally stumble into God's will for your life. Some people seem to think that's how it works, but it doesn't. You don't accidentally stumble into God's will. You follow that path through the light of God's word. You know, some people will read the Bible and say, "Pastor, I just don't get anything out of it." But the truth is, they haven't yet obeyed what they did get out of it. And if God gives you light, and if God shows you truth, and you fail to respond to that, don't be surprised. Getting off that path, you don't receive more. Revelation must always be followed by obedience. And so we see, I need God's word if I'm going to know how to follow his path for me, to follow God's will for my life. I need God's word to know how to follow, but then also I need God's word to know how to live. Notice in verse 106, he says, "I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules," or "keep your law." Now we understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The psalmist, he understands that he is a lawbreaker, that he is a sinner. And yet, he makes this pledge with God's assistance, by God's might. He has decided, "I'm going to base my life on the law of God and not on the whims of man," which, by the way, change about every 5 minutes. Now, listen to me carefully. There is a big difference between seeing the Bible as being authoritative and placing yourself under the authority of the Bible. And you need to understand that one is not the other. There are a lot of people who see and a lot of people who agree and say, yes, the Bible is authoritative, but have not placed their lives on a practical level beneath the authority of the Word of God. And that's so important because the Word of God teaches you how to live. It teaches you how to conduct yourself. It teaches you what is most important in life, what should be your priorities in life. It teaches you what will bring you the greatest blessings and the most amount of joy. The Word of God says what is right, what is wrong. It teaches us how to live. You cannot live the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. Skip down to verse 12. Notice what he says. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. The psalmist was not content having the Word of God in his home. He wasn't content having it in his hand. He wasn't even content having it in his head. He wanted it in his heart. I incline my heart means a level of dedication to knowing it. And he doesn't just want to know it so he can know it. He wants to know it so that he can keep it. He says, forever to the end. In other words, no matter what the world says around me, your word will have the final say in my life, how I will live, what I will think, how I conduct myself. I think to one of the charges God brought to his people through the prophet Hosea, God says to them that they had treated his word like a stranger. Hosea 8:12 says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered as a stranger. You see, in the days, in ancient days, the stranger was not at home in Israel. The stranger had no permanent dwelling place. The stranger perhaps was allowed to stay there, but had no voice in how things worked, had no say-so in the affairs of Israel. Whatever opinion the stranger might have had about important decisions was ignored. Why? Because he was a stranger. God says to his people, you've treated my word like one of those strangers dwelling in your land. In other words, it has no voice in your daily affairs. It casts no vote. You're ignoring what I say. It's just there. So what has the final say in your life? I mean, when you are cornered, when you are up against it, when you're forced to face reality, when your back is against the wall, when you've got to make decisions as to how you are going to conduct yourself, how do you do so? Where do you turn? Folks, when it comes to establishing a standard for morality that you're going to practice, what is your ruler? When you need an ethical compass to find your way around, how do you decide what is north? When you are in a sea of emotions, which lighthouse do you turn to take you to the shore? At the end of the day, we need God's word. I need God's word to know how to follow. I need God's word to know how I am to live. But then we also see in this psalm, I need God's word to know how to worship. I need God's word to know how to worship. Notice in verse 108, accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. That word accept is a word that was deeply tied to the sacrificial system. For example, we read in Genesis that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but God did not accept Cain's sacrifice. We know, of course, God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross because Jesus rose again on the third day. In this case, the psalmist, using the language of sacrifice, says to God, oh God, accept my free will offerings of praise. That word there, free will offering, it referred to a specific type of offering, a specific type of sacrifice that they offered in Israel. This was not a sacrifice that you would bring because you had done something bad and sinned in some specific way. It was not a sacrifice that you would bring because it was a special time or occasion and that's just what the law said to do. No, this was a sacrifice that you offered to God just because you wanted to. And notice the psalmist refers to his praise to God as being like a free will offering. Oh God, I want my life to be all about worship. I want my life to be about praise, not because I have to, but just because I want to. By the way, I hope that's why you're here tonight. But in this case, it's an offering of praise, a free will offering of praise. And yet remember, in every single verse in this psalm, it all is tied each time back to the Word of God. He's praying that his worship would be acceptable to God, and yet he realizes that if he's going to worship God in this kind of a way, and if God is going to accept his worship, it will be because he knows God's law and is following God's law. His worship is going to be pleasing to God. It will be because he conforms to the judgments of God. In other words, God judges. God gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. And it is his job to conform to what God says. Now, how you relate to the Word of God in your life is completely tied to what happens when you worship. The Word of God must be central when we worship, and it must be central in our lives in order for us to worship. You don't just show up on a Sunday morning or Sunday night and go through the motions of singing and praying and standing and sitting and go home and automatically call it worship. No, it all goes back to how we are connected to the Word of God. The more you immerse your mind in the Word of God, the more you train yourself to think biblically about God, you know what happens? The more capable you are of really worshiping. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. The more you are in the Word of God, the more you begin to understand the greatness of God and the majesty of God. And the more you get a hold of the greatness of God and the majesty of God, the higher and the greater your experience of worship will be. Yes, how we worship, the psalmist says, is tied to how we relate to the Word of God. Not only that, but we see in this psalm, all of life becomes worship. Look at verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. By the way, we read this passage, and boy, his love for the Word of God puts a lot of us to shame. And you know what's interesting about this? As the psalmist is singing about the Word of God and talking to God about the Word of God, the psalmist did not even yet have what is the complete Word of God. He had portions of the Old Testament, and I think to myself, if the psalmist could rejoice so much and benefit so much from the portion of the Word of God he had, then how much more should we rejoice and how much more should we benefit from having the complete Word of God, every single page pointing us to Jesus Christ. He says, your testimonies in this book, they are my heritage forever. You know, it's interesting, that word heritage, it is a word that could also be translated inheritance. You know, in biblical days, they put a lot of emphasis on the inheritance and the passing down of the inheritance. And who would receive the inheritance? Back in those days, a person would put great importance in that. A person might be joyful about receiving that inheritance. Well, the psalmist says, your testimonies are my inheritance. And the Word of God is full of testimonies, isn't it? It's full of stories of God at work in the lives of people just like you and me. And we learn from these stories and we are inspired by these stories. The psalmist says, I have my inheritance. The testimonies of God's Word is my inheritance. And unlike that inheritance that you might get from some distant rich uncle, this inheritance lasts forever. And this one never runs out. And this one never loses its value. And the psalmist says, they are the joy of my heart. Just as others might rejoice in receiving some physical inheritance, he rejoices over having been given the inheritance of the Word of God because he knows that this is so much more valuable than any inheritance you will ever receive from man. He says, your testimonies are my heritage, my inheritance forever, the joy of my heart. I need God's Word to know how to follow. I need God's Word to know how to live. I need God's Word to know how to worship. One more thing we see in this particular section of Psalm 119. I need God's word to know how to overcome. Notice in verse 107, he says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. All of us at some point in life will find ourselves there. We'll find ourselves at that point at verse 107, where we too can say, like the psalmist, I am severely afflicted. I can think of some people right now. I can think of some people in our church family right now who can look to 107 and say, I am severely afflicted. So what do you do when you are severely afflicted? How do you get through it? Second half of that verse tells us. It tells us, give me life according to your word. The word of God is where we go when we are afflicted. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe somebody did you wrong. You open up God's word, read about Joseph. What happened to him? How he was falsely accused. Crime he didn't commit. And then you get to the end of the story and you hear him say what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Then you read about Job and everything that he endured. And you hear Job saying, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Maybe something happens that you just can't explain. But then you open up the Gospels, you read about the cross, you read about the empty tomb, and you remember if God could take the greatest evil to ever occur, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and turn it into the greatest good, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that means that he is more than able to cause all of these things to work together for good in our lives. When we are afflicted, we go back to the Word of God and experience life. Look at verse 109. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. He said in verse 109, I hold my life in my hand. To hold your life in your hand, that was a Hebrew figure of speech. That was a Hebrew expression that simply meant my life's in danger. My life's in danger. And notice what he said, not occasionally. He said, I hold my life in my hand continually. So how did he respond? But I do not forget your law. Keep going back to it. I won't allow myself to forget. That's how he responds when his life is in his hand. And then he said, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Apparently the psalmist had a few enemies. How many of you have any enemies here tonight? Anybody have any enemies? You all have at least three. The devil, world, and the flesh. And you probably have a few more than that. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his master. They hated me, they will hate you as well. But the psalmist could say, there are those around me who are just flat out wicked. No other way to say it. They're wicked. And he said, they laid a snare for me. You know, the devil is always setting traps for us to fall into, pitfalls for us to fall into, whether it's a trial, whether it's temptation of some kind, whether it's an unbiblical way of thinking, bad choices. And they're all different. But the wicked has laid a snare. So what does he do? How does he respond? But I do not stray from your precepts. The assumption, verse 110, is that if the psalmist does stray from the precepts of God's word, upon doing so, he will fall into one of those traps. And boy, how true is that? How many people do we see around us needlessly experiencing anguish and pain and heartache, needlessly going through things that they should not have to experience? Why? Because they've strayed and turned from the precepts of God's word. The psalmist knows, if I stray from those precepts, then the wicked have laid a snare for me. But he said, I do not stray from your precepts. He understands that in following the precepts of God's word, he finds safety. when I think about this and when I think about the psalmist and how important the Word of God is in his life, I'm reminded of two things. I'm reminded, first of all, of the fact there's only one person who never strayed from God's precepts, and that was Jesus Christ. And it was because Jesus displayed all of these things to perfection that he was able to go to the cross and take your place and my place and suffer for our sins and offer us life. And when I think about these words, I also think through Christ, in Christ, the protection that God still offers us today through his word. A number of years ago, a month or two before my wife and I moved to Homestead, Florida. So back in 2003, we took a quick little trip to Petersburg, Virginia. And I'm kind of a Civil War buff, and so I remember wanting to go there and visit that site of a famous Civil War battle. And we visited that battle site, and we went to a particular Civil War museum and learned about that battle there. But there was something that I saw in that museum that has always stuck with me, something I don't think I'll ever forget. In that Civil War museum in Petersburg, Virginia, there is a copy of the Word of God in a little glass case. It's one of those small pocket Bibles, kind of like those Gideon Bibles that some of you receive and or you give away to others. Something small enough that you can fit in your little pocket and carry it with you easily wherever you go. It was one of those Bibles. Well, that Bible is in that little glass case in the museum in Petersburg, Virginia, because a Union soldier in that battle had carried his copy of the Word of God with him as he was fighting it. And as he was fighting that battle, someone shot at him, and that bullet hit that pocket where he had put his little copy of the Word of God. That bullet slammed into that Bible and was stopped, a bullet that would have gone straight into his heart and would have killed him otherwise. But I looked down at that little Bible in that museum with that bullet shoved into the very center of its pages, and I think, what an example of what the Word of God does for us as we cling to it, as we read it, as we follow it. Oh, the snares that we avoid. Oh, the pitfalls that we avoid, and the protection that God gives to us from the many attacks of the enemy. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. I need the Word of God for all of these things, but especially I need the Word of God in my life if in the midst of spiritual battle I'm going to know how to overcome.